Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Well, happy Christmas, everybody. This is a wonderful day when we remember the birth of our Savior. You may be seated. I want to invite all the children that are from grade 6 down to as young as you can go and be able to sit still at the front. So I invite you all to come to sit up the front of the church. I'm going to tell you a story today. You can sit there. Can you see the screen from there as well? I can see some youngsters out there. Look at all these kids. Wow. If you could put that first slide up. I'm going to tell you the story about the Nativity. Can everyone say nativity? Nativity. Or we could say it's the Christmas story. The real Christmas story. Doesn't involve anything to do with guys with white beards and floppy hats. Doesn't have anything to do with sleighs or deer. It's to do with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who came in a manger, in a stable, and his name was
Jesus.
Come on, I know it's only 9:15 in the morning, but his name was
Jesus.
That's right. Well, if you look at the screen, I've managed to get some pictures out of a book, and I want to read you the story. A long time ago, throw that first picture up. A woman named Mary and a man named... Oh, you know it, David. I'll ask the kids, all right? You're giving it away. A long time ago, a woman named Mary and a man named
Joseph
were going to be married. Mary and Joseph were good people who did exactly what God wanted them to do. Can you turn the page? One day, an angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a baby. The angel said that she should name the baby Jesus, that's right. The baby would be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Emmanuel, God with us. And the scripture says it like this. Matthew 1, verse 18 to 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened like this. After his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a good man and not willing to make a public example, he had in his mind that maybe he should put her away privately and keep this a big secret. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared into Joseph's dreams and said, Joseph, thou son of David, don't be afraid. Keep Mary as your wife, for he who is conceived in her, or the baby that she's going to have, is of the Holy Spirit. She will have a baby boy, and you shall call his name
Jesus.
That's right, because he will save his people from their sins. And so Mary and Joseph, we're up to the third picture now. Mary and Joseph had to travel to a town. Does anyone know where they had to go to?
Bethlehem,
that's right. And we often forget why they had to go there, but it was all part of the plan of God. They had to go to Bethlehem to pay taxes. So even taxes in the Bible were part of the plan of God. And all the church says amen. Luke chapter 2 verse 1 to 5 says, in those days that there was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that the entire inhabited earth should be taxed. This taxation was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria and everyone went to his own city to be taxed. They had to come home to pay their taxes. So Joseph also departed from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem in Judea, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. To be taxed, he went there to pay taxes. He had to take his wife, his betrothed wife, who was pregnant. She had a baby and she had to go on a big long trip and it didn't seem to be a very good destination, but just to pay taxes. The next picture, the town was very crowded. It was busy. They drove into the town and all the motels had no vacancy signs up. So Mary and Joseph, because there was no room in the inn, they had to spend the night in a place where the animals were kept. Now, you know, we often think about it as a stable, like a place where horses and cows are kept. But, you know, they didn't always keep animals in stables. They kept them in caves as well. So we don't know, but maybe Jesus may have been born in a cave where animals were kept. Cows were munching. Everyone go. Can you imagine that noise when you're trying to have a baby? Munching. My wife didn't even want me near her, let alone a cow. Cows munching. Hooves crunching. And when the baby was born, a mother humming and a baby nursing. The stable, what do you think the stable smelt like with all those animals in there? Everyone go, poo-wee. Yeah, poo and wee. Lots of it. The stench of urine, dung. It was a pungent smell in the air. The ground was hard. The hay was scarce. There were cobwebs in the corners of the ceiling. And I imagine a little mouse probably scurried across the floor as well. What a place for a baby to be born. Near the young mother sits with the weary father. Joseph had to drive that donkey all the way to Bethlehem. He was tired, he's weary, his baby's eventually born, and Joseph is in the corner and he's dozing off because he's so tired. He can't remember the last time he sat down. And now that all the excitement has subsided, he leans against the wall of the stable and he feels his eyes becoming a little bit heavy. Does Dad ever get tired and just fall asleep on the lounge sometimes? Yeah, who's got a dad like that? Yep. Oh, they all do. That's because Dad works hard, and so does Mum. So Joseph still hasn't figured it all out. The mystery of the event still puzzles him. How did this happen? But he hasn't got any energy right now to think about all of that and to wrestle with the questions. What's important is that the baby is okay and that Mary is safe. And as sleep comes, he remembers, that's right, the angel told me that his name shall be called Jesus. He remembers that. So he turns to Mary and says, Mary, his name will be Jesus. And when Jesus was born, there appeared a star in the sky. You can see that star if you throw that picture up there. The star appeared in the sky. And look at that little shepherd. Shepherds were taking care of sheep in nearby fields. Angels came and told the shepherds that the Savior had been born. The shepherds wanted to find this little baby so they could worship him. And they brought gifts. Does anybody know how many gifts they brought? Three, that's right. What were the gifts? Gold, myrrh, and frankincense. Luke, that's right. Luke chapter 2 verse 8, in the same area there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. This big light shone, the glory of the Lord appeared and shone. And they were, I think I'd be scared too. They were afraid, the Bible says. But the angel said again, just like the angel said to Joseph, he said, don't fear. And the angel said to the shepherds, don't fear, because I bring you, not bad news, but I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Throw that next slide up. Far away, the wise men also saw the star, and they knew it was a sign that the Savior had been born. They followed the star until they found Jesus, and they gave him presents, and they worshipped him. You see, When Jesus was born, and listen very carefully, I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. When Jesus was born, the wise men came and they gave who the gifts? Whose birthday is it? And when it's your birthday, who gets the gifts? Yeah, if it's your birthday, you get the gifts. So at Christmas time, who deserves the best gift? Yeah. And we're here, just like the wise men. Everybody here today is wise because you did just like the wise men. You gave the gift of your time. You gave the gift of getting up early. And you came to the house of God like all wise people on Christmas Day to worship Jesus. Throw that next slide up. And the wise men left, and an angel appeared and visited Joseph. And the angel said, a bad king wants to hurt Jesus. And the angel said, your family should move to Egypt to be safe. Throw the next slide up. So Joseph, Mary, and Jesus lived in Egypt until it was safe to return to Israel. Jesus grew up in a town called Nazareth. He learned to be helpful. He learned to be kind. He learned to be obedient. How many of you, are your parents teaching you to be helpful? Lift up your hand if your parents are teaching you to be helpful. Yeah, I hope so. Okay, now leave your hand up if you are being helpful. All right, that's good. And today's a good day to be helpful. You know the best way to be helpful for mum and dad on a day like this? They're tired, all right? But the best way to be helpful is to be obedient and to be kind and to be thankful. And so Jesus grew up and he had to learn all those things just like you and I do. He learned everything that he needed to, and he was our Savior. He always followed the plan that God had for him. And so at Christmas, the last slide there, at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of? Yep. And so can you see all these characters? There's some characters there. These are all the characters in the story. We can be like, can you see Mary and Joseph there? We can be like Mary and Joseph and not fear and just do what God wants us to do. How many people want to do what God wants you to do? Yeah? That's right. We can also be like the shepherds by following Jesus. We can also be like the wise men who bring good gifts to Jesus and worship Jesus. We can be like the angels. You know what the angels did? They didn't keep the good news to themselves. They went and told everybody else about Jesus. And Jesus told us to do the same. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we've got Mary and Joseph, shepherds and wise men. We've got angels. Have we missed a character? Who? Jesus. That's right. And so we can be like Mary and Joseph. We can be like the shepherds. We can be like the wise men. We can be like the angels. But more than anything else, we can be like Jesus. That's exactly right. And how do we be like Jesus? We do what Jesus did. We act like Jesus. We do the things that he wants us to do. And you know what being a Christian means? Being a Christian means to be a follower of Jesus. And so that today is the story of Christmas. Do you love Jesus today? You know, where would we be if it wasn't for Jesus? He was more than just a man, but he was God in flesh. Like the song says, hail the incarnate King of Kings. He was God in flesh. That's the story of Christmas. Thank you very much. You can go sit down. Now, for my boys, that will be the first time they hear it today. But later on today, when we go to my parents' house, they will hear it again because my dad has a tradition where before we eat any food or before we have any gifts, that we learn about Jesus, the story. And so I want you, if you've got your Bibles here, and hopefully some people do, but if you don't, it's going to be on the screen. If you could throw that recording on there. Isaiah Anyone want to guess where we might go in Isaiah? There you go. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, I've preached from this scripture before, and we tend to focus on the second half of this verse. But as I opened my Bible to prepare, there were three words that really struck me before, and I couldn't go further. The Bible says, "For unto us," everyone say us, everybody say me. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's read it all together. Can we do that? "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so I would love to preach. I mean, I could preach about how wonderful he is. I could preach how he's our counselor. Not just somebody who helps us make a right decision, but counselor also has a legal implication as well. When we fall into wrong, he's there to justify us. The Mighty God. I could preach all day about how Jesus is the Mighty God. I could preach how he's the Everlasting Father. I could preach how he is the Prince of Peace, and I have done so. But three words stopped me before I could go any further, and it is the first three words of that verse. "For unto us." Unto us. Everybody say me. I want to preach from that. Those three words, "for unto us." Today we celebrate a manger. But we really can't understand Christmas properly without understanding that Christmas is really about a manger and a cross. Because the manger and the cross stand at bookends to the life of Jesus. A manger at one end of his life and a cross at the other. You would say, oh, they're so vastly different, but in some ways they are so similar. Both were so simply designed. The manger was nothing elaborate, nothing special, no carved wood. And the cross also was just a simple design. Both were roughly made out of Galilean or Judean wood. It was not polished furniture, no French polish there, no, just a crude construction, a cross and a feeding trough. The manger was held together also with a hammer and nails, and of course, a hammer and nails are very much part of the cross as well. The manger bought was the place where the plan of redemption began. The manger. The manger. The cross was where the price of redemption was extracted as Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed for us. And so while mostly at this time we only remember the manger, Mary knew and we know that the manger and the cross are forever linked. In January of 1956, a man named Jim Elliot and four other missionaries gave their lives in Ecuador in an effort to reach the Wadani Indians. This fierce group was known to attack outsiders. But the vision they had for reaching them with the gospel compelled these young men, Jim Elliot and four missionaries, compelled these young men to take a risk that they would go into this community to take the gospel with them. And not long after they had set up the camp, they were attacked by the warriors. They refused to defend their lives with force. They didn't want to die, but they weren't going to fight back and they weren't going to use force. And so the missionaries were killed. The news at that time flashed all around the world, and the story of courage and sacrifice challenged many people to take up the missionary cause. Even today, Elliot's words that he spoke still live on. He wrote these words, and listen carefully. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool. Some people would say those missionaries are fools, but they are not fools because they were giving something that they couldn't keep to gain something that they couldn't lose. And so in a very real sense, Jim Elliot and his missionary friends were living the spirit of Christmas. They were giving up their comforts, they were giving up their home, they were giving up their promising careers, and they were ultimately going to lay down their life to take the good news, to take the gospel to those who had never heard it. They could have fought back to defend themselves, just as Jesus could have on the cross as well, but they chose not to. And this is what Jesus did for us. Paul wrote it like this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," everybody say rich, "yet for our sakes," yet for your sakes, "he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich." Nothing of lasting significance, nothing of importance, and I say this in every aspect of life, nothing of significance and nothing of lasting importance for God is ever accomplished without great sacrifice. And so whether it's your time, whether it's your talent, whether it's your treasure, or even if it's your life, we must be willing to give up the temporary for the sake of the eternal. Somebody say amen. And so the incarnation, God becomes flesh. It was prophesied. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And what does Emmanuel mean? "For unto us," God with us, "unto us a son is born." Unto us a child is given. Unto us a child is born. Such a marvelous, such an unspeakable gift. When we think about that, everything about the Christmas story, it is marvelous and it's unspeakable. It's amazing. But even more amazing than all of that is that it was given unto us. Hang on. Are you serious? Pastor, you can't be serious. I mean, all that weight unto us, a child, all of that weight for the transformation of Israel and ultimately the deliverance of the world, all of that weight, Matthew, was going to be on this baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. What a responsibility. I mean, I just have to be honest. I would never have sent a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger to save the world. It probably would have even been in the top 10 on my list. I most likely at first maybe would have chosen an army or a person of great power and influence, but a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger? Can you imagine the mockers? Are you serious? This is your plan for the redemption of mankind? A baby? You can't be serious. Another mocker would have gone, "Ha! There you go. The plan to save the world, he just wet his pants. He's crying. He looks so helpless." You see, on Sunday, we talked about strangely wrapped gifts, and Jesus was exactly that. The greatest gift that the world has ever received came in strange, unattractive wrapping paper. Are you serious? I mean, is this the fulfillment of all the prophecies? A baby being breastfed by his mother, a baby crying in a manger, a helpless child wrapped in swaddling clothes? Are you serious? Maybe if you've been living for God long enough, maybe you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever asked God for something and when he answered and you said, "Hang on, God, you want me to do what?" That would not be the way I would do it. I don't understand, God. It doesn't seem to make sense. I don't understand. And it's not what I expected. You see, from heaven's perspective, the birth of Jesus was spectacular. But from earth's perspective, it was mundane. And I guess you could say from earth's perspective, it was somewhat disappointing. From heaven's perspective, it was just awesome to think that the eternal, everlasting, immutable God would wrap himself in flesh and come and live amongst mankind. From heaven's perspective, it was awesome. But from man's perspective, from my perspective, from your perspective, here is Jesus born. Before he's even born, he's rejected. No place for him in the end. He was born on the hit list. They were trying to kill him when he got here. There was no room in the hotels from man's perspective. He was born to a virgin. To a virgin who's just there trying to explain to her boyfriend, "Hey Joe, it's not what it looks like." You see, just like I said on Sunday morning, don't judge your circumstances by what you can see. Don't judge the Christmas story by what you can see. It looks so simple. The wrapping paper looks so strange. It looks so simple. Don't judge your circumstances. And I encourage you today, don't judge your circumstances by what you can see with your eyes. Because the Bible says to us, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Don't judge your circumstances by what you can see. The glory of Christmas, Jesus coming, was not in anything that you could see with your eyes. The glory of Christmas was not in anything that was tangible. You couldn't touch it. It wasn't in the furniture. It wasn't in the environment. The glory was not in anything that the eye could see. It was just a plain, ordinary environment. I think the glory of Christmas is that Jesus stepped out of all of those things. He didn't need a palace. He didn't need to be born in some fancy cot. He didn't need to be surrounded by dignitaries. He stepped all out of all of those things. And Jesus made a statement to us there that the day that he was born, that all of the periphery, all of those other things don't matter. All that matters is Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. That is all that matters. There was nothing else to take the glamour. There was nothing else to take the focus. Just Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born. And maybe today you feel, you know, you're going to have your Christmas lunch and you feel totally unprepared. It's incomplete. We didn't get everything that we needed, and we've still got more stuff to get. I got to go home. Let me tell you, don't worry about that. Just leave it. Don't stress about all the periphery. Make Jesus the center, and everything is complete. Because the Bible says that we are complete in Jesus Christ. We are complete, and Christmas is complete. You don't need all of the other things. All you need is Jesus. Yes, he deserved the palace. Yes, he deserved the fanfare. Yes, he deserved the royal bed. The wrapping on this greatest gift was so strange and unattractive and undesirable. But the glory and the wonder of Christmas is that none of these visible things made any difference. The only thing that matters is that Jesus came for unto us. Here's an equation for everybody who loves their maths. Okay, you got a pen? Jesus, J, help me, E, S, U, S, plus N, O, T, H, I, N, G, spells. Let's go back again. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's all that matters. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Colossians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It's on the screen. "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." We are complete in Jesus. Not the surroundings, not the wrapping, not the tangible stuff. It may not look like much on the outside, but unto us a child is born. In 1926, in a sermon to young people, Reverend James Francis powerfully summed up the contribution of Jesus' life in one piece that he called "One Solitary Life." He was born in an obscure village, a child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked as a carpenter until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. Never had a family, never owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never even ventured more than 200 miles from the place that he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials. He was only 33 when the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, there are the executors gambling on the only piece of property that he had, his coat. When he was dead, he laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And Francis said this. He said, "I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all of the parliaments that have ever sat, all of the kings that have ever reigned, if you put them all together, no one is like Jesus. No one has affected the life of man on earth as much as his one solitary life, Jesus Christ. And I've come to tell you, for unto us, unto us, he's mine. I may lose everything." I heard an old preacher say, "You take the whole world, but give me Jesus. He's the bright and morning star, my peace, my fortress, my mighty God. He is my Savior, my King, my Deliverer, my bridge over troubled waters. He is my healing, my strength, my life, my peace, my shield, my sword, my buckler, my defense. He is my lawyer, my attorney. He is my justice. He is the lover of my soul. He is the lifter of my head. He is the King of kings. And whatever you want, whatever you need, whatever you ask, whatever you seek, his name is Jesus." Demons tremble. Hell gets nervous. His name is. Blind see and deaf hear, lame leap and dead rise. His name is. "For unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Do you love him today? You see, for unto us, Christmas is about a God who is so in love with us. Everyone say me. Christmas is about a God that is so in love with us that he is willing to see your world from your perspective. Robed in flesh, the Bible says that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For unto us, he understands. I want to tell you that Jesus understands. He's not just in touch with what happens. But think about this. He is touched with how we feel about what happens to us. He's not just the God of the universe. He's not just the ruler of heaven. He's not just the CEO over all creation. He's not a distant God, but he is God with us and God for us. For unto us, he did it all for you and me. And so whoever you are today, Jesus is everything. Don't worry about the periphery. A statement was made that Christmas day. You don't need any fancy throne. You don't need any fancy cot. You don't need a palace. All you need is Jesus. He's everything to everybody. To the architect, and I read this the other day, to the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, he's the bright and morning star. To the baker, he's the bread of life. And to the builder, he's the sure foundation. To the carpenter, he's the door. To the doctor, he's the great physician. To the educator, he's the teacher. To the electrician, he's the light of the world. And to the farmer, he's the sower and the Lord of the harvest. To the fireman, he's the water of life. To the florist, he's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, he's the tried stone and the rock of ages. To the historian, he's the angel of days. To the jeweler, he's the precious cornerstone. To the laborer, he's the giver of rest. To the lawyer, he's the advocate and the mediator. To the merchant, he's the pearl of great price. To the news reporter, he's good tidings of great joy. To the pharmacist, he's the balm of Gilead and the ointment. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the photographer, he's the express image of God. To the printer, he's the word. To the publisher, he's the author. To royalty, he's King of Kings. To the shepherd, he's the Lamb of God. To the student, he's the truth. And to the theologian, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. What's his name? What's his name? For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I ask you today, do you know him today? Do you know Jesus? As you go home, forget about all the periphery. Maybe you don't even have your table set. Don't worry. As long as you got Jesus, that's all you need. That's what it's all about. Do you know him today? Acts chapter 2, verse 21. The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you've come to the end of yourself. And in life, there's questions we can't answer. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Maybe you've come to that point where you know, you thought that you had it all under control and that everything was good and you just knew what you were doing. But there comes a time in life when you realize that you are mortal, that you are limited. And that's when you need Jesus. And as we sit here today, there's many testimonies, people who have lost their way in life, addictions, relationship problems, mess, just like a stable. And some people say, you know, Pastor, I can't come to church. My life is too messy. I can't come to church. My life is too messy. The greatest thing I hear all the time is, Pastor, when I get my life all cleaned up, I'm going to come to church. That's not the way it works. No, because Jesus isn't afraid of mess. He came to a stable. He came to a lowly stable and was laid in a manger. The Savior of the world came to a messy world, came to a messy manger. That's who my Jesus is. For unto me, I don't want to make it all about us, but the Christmas story was about us. It was about a Savior who laid his life down for unto us. Let's stand all across this place.